Passover celebrations, we are going to celebrate the death of Christ, the death of Jesus on the cross, and his victory by rising up again. Those two events, those two critical events. I don't want to say that's the most important thing, but to be honest with you, without those two events, Christianity is meaningless. You know, without those two events, we might as well don't go to church, don't believe in God. So those two events is something that we're going to celebrate for. So I'm hoping once again that you are very excited. I hope you come with the great expectations that God will encounter us, that God will speak to us, and I hope and I pray that God will use this event for his glory alone. Amen? Amen. Amen. So before we look into Scripture, I just want to share with you an article that I came across recently, I think about a week ago or so. You probably actually seen this one too. It's probably very hard for you to read, but that's okay. So the article is written by Mark Zuckerberg. Mark Zuckerberg is the founder and the chief executive of Facebook. For those who don't know what Facebook is social media platform that is commonly used by people 25 years and above. Is it? But yeah, Facebook, okay? Yeah, this side, they are young, so they don't know what Facebook is. Mark Zuckerberg is the founder and the chief executive of Facebook, wrote his opinion down, and it was published by the Washington Post. And I don't know whether you know about it or not, but there's a lot of scrutiny on Facebook these days. From the Cambridge Analytica, how they use the user data, and then how they keep the user password, and so on and so forth. In this article, Mark Zuckerberg gave an opinion, and the gist of it, if I can summarize it, basically what he's saying is that the internet needs new rule. The internet needs new rule. So let me just read it out to you, the section that I highlighted in blue. This is what Mark said. Mark believes, we need a more active role for government and regulators. By updating the rules for the internet, we can preserve what's best about it. The freedom for people to express themselves and for entrepreneurs to build new things while also protecting society from broader harms. So that's what Mark said. What's interesting to me is Mark is conveying the idea that in order for us to really preserve the best of the internet, the benefits that we actually have from the internet, which is, in his opinion, is the freedom of speech and expression, in order for us to preserve that benefit, we need new rules and new regulation. I don't know about you, but freedom of speech, rules, freedom of expression with new regulation, isn't freedom and rules a contradiction? Isn't freedom and regulation is conflicting with one another? Did Mark just contradict himself in this one sentence, in this one paragraph? What do you think? Actually, I don't think he is. I on the same boat with Mark, even though we live in a different house, but we are on the same boat. In a way, I believe if absolute freedom actually exists, if absolute freedom is actually exists and is being implemented in our society today, meaning there are no rules, there are no regulations, I think the result is actually something that we're not going to like. I think the result is something that will be completely different from what we imagine and what we hope for. In a society setting, if absolute freedom can only be materialized, can only be implemented in a dictatorship or in a tyranny. If I have an absolute freedom, I can say whatever I want, I can do whatever I want without any consequences, I can choose what the consequences is, that's definitely not a normal society. That's the definitions of a tyranny. If absolute freedom is implemented, where everyone can say whatever they want, they can express whatever they want, then honestly, only the strongest and the most resourceful will be able to exercise his freedom. While the rest, the weak, will become the slave of the strongest. Freedom. Freedom of speech, freedom of expression. Is freedom an illusion then? So let me just set the record straight in the very beginning. I got questions in the morning service about this. I just want to set the record straight that I believe freedom is not an illusion. However, absolute freedom is. Freedom is not an illusion, but absolute freedom is. No matter how free we might think we are, our freedom has a limit. Whatever that limit might be, and that limit is necessary for us and for others so that we can enjoy and exercise our freedom. Students, when you study abroad, when you came here to the United States, everyone will think, yes, I'm free. But are you really free? Yes, you have no parents here that can tell you what you want to do, but are you really free? Your money is still limited. You can't just play the whole day. You still have to maintain a certain GPA. If not, you'll get deported. You can just depend on past paper because sooner or later you will face a professor that actually update the test and you will be screwed. Are you really free? Not really. I think you still have some kind of limitation. I think you still have some kind of boundary. We live in a society, in a Western society, where individualism is celebrated, is encouraged, and everyone is encouraged to express their thoughts. But can we really say whatever we want? I don't think so. Freedom of expression does not mean we can disrespect other people's point of view. Freedom of expression does not mean we can violate other people's right and freedom. However free we might think we are, our freedom has a limit. But once again, freedom is not an illusion, but absolute freedom is. Regardless what the fact is, regardless what I said, but I believe from my personal experience, and I believe you also, deep inside we have this tendency, we have this strong desire to have an absolute freedom. Even though deep inside we know it's an illusion, but regardless of that, deep inside, we actually longing for this absolute freedom. We want to be able to speak freely. We want to be able to express ourselves without limit. We want to be able to call every shot in our life and control the outcome of our decisions and other people's decisions. Deep inside, there's a desire to be limitless. Deep inside, there's a desire to be unbounded. Deep inside, there's a desire that we want to be God. There's a desire inside that we want to live without God. Because only God, He's the only one that is not limited by anything. So let's open our Bible now to Genesis chapter 3. If you have it, open it up, Genesis chapter 3. When I say open your Bible, this is the time you actually take your phone out and then open your Bible app. Or if you have your physical Bible, please open it up as well. So let's open your Bible to Genesis chapter 3. I'm just going to read 5 verses. I do have it in the front. The versions that I'm showing in the front is Message translation. But feel free to kind of just read along with whatever versions that you might have. So this is Genesis chapter 3, verse 1 to 5. This is the Word of God. The serpent was clever, more clever than any wild animal God had made. He spoke to the woman, "Do I understand that God told you not to eat from any tree in the garden?" The woman said to the serpent, "Not at all. We can eat from the trees in the garden. It's only about the tree in the middle of the garden that God said, don't eat from it, don't even touch it, or you'll die. The serpent told the woman, you won't die. God knows that the moment you eat from that tree, you'll see what's really going on. You'll be just like God, knowing everything, ranging all the way from good to evil. The temptations of being limitless, having an absolute freedom is not new. It's not something that only our generations, millennials, Generation X, YZ, or whatever generations you are in, have to deal with. The temptations of being limitless, the absolute freedom, is not a new temptation that only modern people suffer. In the beginning, people, human beings, already have to deal with it. The temptations of being limitless and having an absolute freedom is the temptation that caused the first human being to fall into sin. Like what I said before, deep inside, in each one of us, there is a desire to be limitless. There is a desire to be unbounded. Deep inside, in each one of us, there is a desire to be God or to live without God, where we are not limited by anything. The serpent told the woman, you'll be just like God. You'll be just like God. God gave Adam and Eve a very simple rule, just one rule. You can eat from all the fruits from any tree in the garden, but not that particular one. And that's exactly what Adam and Eve want. Just like us, right? If we can do all things and we are told there's one thing you cannot do, and that one thing we cannot do is the one thing that we really want to do. Our mind is focused on that one thing that we're not supposed to do. You'll be just like God, knowing everything, ranging all the way from good to evil. You know, if you think about it, I read this yesterday. I came across this yesterday from a site called GotQuestion.org. And basically, they raise a question. The question is this. Did Adam and Eve did not know what's good and evil before they eat the fruit? So that's the question. Did Adam and Eve did not know what's good and what's evil before they eat the fruit? What do you think? Any takers? No one? Okay, it's fine. It's lonely up here. Adam and Eve did not know what's good and evil before they eat the fruit? I never think it this way, but the site says, which I agree, they say that they actually know what's good and evil even before they eat the fruit. Because if you think about it, it doesn't make sense to give someone rule if they don't know what's good and what's bad. When God told them, you can eat all that, but do not eat this. In other words, what God is telling them, all this is good, this one is bad. I'm pretty sure they actually know what good and evil is even before they eat the fruit. However, they might think by eating that particular fruit, they will know more. They might think that by eating that particular fruit, they will have a more complete picture just like God. But what they don't know is this. The invitations of the devil means is when you eat this fruit, you will now know evil in a different way. What they don't know is that the invitations of the devil means when you eat this fruit, you will start experiencing evil and you will know evil in a different way. Because evil now is in you. They don't know about that, but that's what actually the invitations from the devil means. The moment they eat that fruit, it's not about knowing good and evil anymore. It's about experiencing real evil in their life. Well, most of you looks like a very good people, so I'm pretty sure everyone agree that drugs is bad. Someone disagree with me? Drugs is bad, right? But you will not know the evil of drugs until you take it yourself. You know drugs is bad, but you will not know the evilness of drugs until you take it yourself. I'm not encouraging you to take drugs. I'm not encouraging you to experience evil of drugs by yourself. Okay? Everyone here looks very nice people. I think you will agree with me when I say porn is bad. If anybody think that porn is good, good. Porn is bad. But you will not know the evil of porn and how destructive porn is until you take porn in, eat it up, and experiencing yourself. That's the invitations. That's what the serpent means when they say, you will know good to evil. It doesn't mean in the brain only, but they will start experiencing it in their real life. The moment they eat the fruit, it's not about knowing, but it's about experiencing. Because of sin entered their life, their self-image were broken. Our self-image is broken. Immediately, the two of them did see what's really going on, saw themselves naked, they sewed fig leaves together as a makeshift clothes for themselves. As sin entered humanity and became the master of their life, they created a cover to cover themselves. I believe creating a fig leaf to cover themselves talks so much more than because they realized they were naked. I believe it talks so much more and it's much deeper than that. We are created in God's image. We are the only creation in this universe that is created in God's image. It is something that is beautiful. It is something that we need to be proud of. It is something that we should get our value from. Their self-image was broken, so they covered themselves. The fact that they were created in God's image is no longer relevant. It's no longer important. They were ashamed of themselves. That's why they covered themselves. Because of their shame, because of their insecurities, they covered themselves with two fig leaves. It is interesting to see that they choose leaf to cover themselves. Because leaves is something that is temporary. Leaves is something that can easily wither. Leaves is something that can easily be broken. Sounds a lot like us. Because of sin in our life, our self-image is ruined. We don't know who we are. We are so insecure with who we are. We don't know what our purpose is anymore. We don't know the value of our life anymore. And we use things that are temporary, things that are so easily withered to cover our nakedness, to cover our shamefulness. We don't know what our purpose is, so we use our job to define our purpose and meaning in life. We don't know what our value is, so we use our possession to define our value. Nice clothes, expensive clothes, nice car, big house to increase our value. We don't know the meaning of life, so we define it ourselves. Life is about us. Life is about me. Life is about satisfying my need. Life is about pleasure. But church, our job is just like leaves. Sooner or later, it will wither. When it's gone, are we going to keep trying to find other leaves to cover us? Or we can really go to the real issue that we need a restoration of God's image in our life. Our clothes, our nice car, our house is just like those leaves that sooner or later, it will wither. When it's gone, what are we going to do? Find another leaf? Or we finally realize that what we need is a redemption from God. Man desired to live without God, thinking we will live better and without any limit, without any boundary, without any rule. But do we really live better that way? We try to define our own purpose, meaning, and value. Do we really live better when we define those things ourselves? Can man really live without God? Is our life really better with God not in the picture? Because of sin, Adam and Eve started blaming each other. We have this blaming culture now. In Genesis 3, the man said, "The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me of the tree and I ate." The woman said, "The serpent deceived me and I ate." If you still remember from last week, Pastor Sugi kind of shared about the image of a servant. We are created in the image of a servant. Although a servant has his own desire, his own will, his own rights, but I have to say, the focus of a servant is not about themselves, but the focus of a servant is always about others. When sin enters humanity, the focus shifts. We become so self-centered and it's all about me now. It's all about self-made success. It's about our own happiness. It's about self-empowerment. It's all about ourselves. We put ourselves in a very high pedestal and start looking down on others. Because of this self-centered mentality, we ascribe all our success and achievement to our own effort and power, and we ascribe all our failures to the fault of others. Because of this self-centeredness mentality, we ascribe our success and achievement to our own effort, and when mistake happen, when failure happen, we put our energy to find a way out and find a scapegoat. When you are late, you'll make excuse, takes my wife and kids forever to get ready. When you have a subpar work performance, my manager does not give me enough direction. This is classic. When you have a bad grade in your class, the professor just cannot teach. When you shop and spend too much, those advertising made me do it. When you are not growing personally, no one guide me and take cares of me and give me directions. We can continue and on and on and on until tomorrow. And one thing we will realize, that we are so creative in making excuses and finding scapegoats. The biggest issue with this type of mentality is we are really not fixing anything. The problem is still there. We just create a bunch of smoke screen to make sure that our perfect image is still intact. With this type of mentality, any problem will not get solved. But instead, our relationship with others will be broken, pride will prevail, and we fool ourselves thinking that we are perfect and don't need to change. Church, we have a problem. And I hope you agree with me, it's a big one. When sin enters humanity, it destroys our self-image. We don't know who we are. We are so insecure about with who we are. We don't know with our purpose anymore, what is the meaning of life anymore. And we put leaves to cover us, to cover our shame, to cover our insecurities. But once again, those leaves are easily withered and it will not solve our problem. When sin enters humanity, we created a blame culture, where blame culture is so celebrated today, where despite our shame and insecurities, we put ourselves in a high pedestal and look down on others. We blame our failures, our lack, our depravity on others. We created a bunch of smoke screen to fool others and fool ourselves to make us believe that we are okay and we are perfect. We become so self-centered that we start seeing other people as our scapegoat or just a mere stepping stone. My time is almost up, but if I stop here, my sermon will be very depressing. So allow me to continue, okay? Allow me to continue. So what is the solution then? What is the solution? We have been reading from Genesis chapter 3. And close to the end of that chapter in Genesis chapter 3, God actually declared curse to Adam, Eve, and to the serpent that they need to carry for the rest of their life. And in one of those verses, God says this in chapter 15. Chapter 3, verse 15. Thank you, Pastor. You're awake at least. The woman's seed shall bruise your head. He here is talking about the woman's seed. The descendant of Eve shall bruise your head. Your here is the serpent, the evil. And you, the serpent, the evil, shall bruise his heel. I could be wrong, but I believe this is the prophecy, the first prophecy of the great Savior and the great Messiah. As sin entire humanity, it ruin and destroy our life from within. We cannot fix it by patching it from the outside. We cannot fix the problem of sin by putting more rules and regulations, because those are exterior work. We cannot fix the problem of sin by simply punishing or try to create a deterrent effect, discouragement effect, because those are exterior work. If you see our society today, we have a lot of laws, we have a lot of jails, but do we really see improvement in how we conduct ourselves? I hope you and I can agree on this. What we need is not more patching, it's not more exterior work. What we need is a Savior that can work and transform our life internally. He shall bruise your head, and you, the devil, shall bruise his heel. The woman's seed can crush and already crush the power of the serpent. The woman's seed can crush and already crush the power of the devil. The woman's seed can crush and already crush the power of sin in our life. And that woman's seed is Jesus. In John chapter 1, verse 14, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Humanity was the one that committed the crime. So humanity should be the one, was the one, and is the one that paid the price. Humanity was the one that violates God's law. So humanity should be the one, was the one, and is the one that can make peace with God. Jesus became man so that humanity can pay the price. Jesus became man so that humanity can make peace with God. The serpent shall bruise his heel. In the process of crushing the devil's head, in the process of defeating the evil, in the process of crushing the power of sin, the devil bruised his feet. In fact, it is not just his feet that got hurt. His hand was pierced with nails. His side was stabbed. His body was beaten. His head was wounded by the crown of thorns. Indeed, the serpent bruised his heel. But the good news for us is the first part of the prophecy. Jesus bruised the devil. Jesus crushed the devil's head. Jesus completely defeated the devil. Jesus was the victorious one. 1 Corinthians 15, for since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. For as in Adam all die, all become sinner, all live under the consequences of sin, so in Christ all will be made alive. By alive is victorious. By alive means it's free. By alive means free from bondage and slavery of sin. Church, I want to remind you today, Jesus has won. Your battle has been won by Jesus Christ alone. How do I know about this? How do I believe that Jesus has won? Not just because the Bible said so, because the Bible did said so, and the Bible is you can consider the Bible like historical documents. It is accurate. A lot of people critique it, and up until today, it still stands strong. But I know that Jesus has won because his resurrection is not just some made-believe stories. I believe that Jesus has won because it is actually a historical fact that the tomb was empty and Jesus rose again from the dead. It is not fable, it is not fiction. It is historical fact. How do I know it's a historical fact? Because other people that is non-Christian also wrote about those facts. I know Jesus won because it is a fact. Our faith is not blind. Our faith comes with a physical proof. Jesus has won our battle against sin. He has won. Jesus has set us free from the slavery of sin. Okay, I think my sermon is not that depressing anymore. So let me close. I invite the musicians to come forward. In Genesis chapter 3, I'm missing the chapter there. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 10, Adam and Eve desired to live without God. They desired to be God. They thought with the knowledge of good and evil, they can set their own rules and regulations. They don't have to be limited by anything or anyone. But was that what they received? Do they get what they desire? They exchanged the freedom they have in God with a bondage of sin. They exchanged the freedom they have in God with a real first-hand experience of evil and sin in their life. And sin is eating our life from the inside. What's the impact of sin? I heard this, so he said, Adam said, I heard your voice in the garden and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. The impact of sin is that human being become so afraid of God, human being hid themselves from God. That's the impact of sin. Our tendency when we make a mistake, our tendency when we fall into sin, when we committed a sin, is to run away and hide from God. But church, I want to remind you today once again, Jesus has already paid the price for you. Jesus has already made peace for you. He already won the battle for you, so we should not hide anymore. If you need forgiveness today, if you need redemption today, you should not be afraid. You should not feel ashamed. You should come to his throne of grace, ask for his forgiveness, ask for redemption. Freedom illusion. Freedom illusion. Freedom is not an illusion, but absolute freedom is. But deep inside us, there is this strong desire that we want to live without God. We want to be like God. Deep inside, there is this strong desire that we want to live without limit, without rule. We want to live the way we want to live. But honestly, if you really take time and think about it, is that really the way we want to live? The facts and the history tells us differently. When absolute freedom is being implemented, the result is tyranny and mankind suffer. So what should we do then? Mark Zuckerberg suggested putting new rules and regulations to protect our freedom of speech. But I say, that's not enough. Because that's only exterior work. What we need is inside transformation. And that can only be done through Jesus Christ. That can only be done when we give up our rights, when we give our freedom and submit our life to be lorded by Jesus Christ alone. There is a restoration in God. There is a redemptive, there is a redemption from the power of sin in Jesus Christ. What we need is once again to acknowledge him as our Lord and our Savior. So, if there is something that you can take home today, I want you to ask these questions to yourself. Who is Jesus to you? Who is Jesus to you? Yes, he's your Savior, but is he your Lord? Do you give him the authority to control your life? Do you give him the authority that to direct your life? Do you give him the authority to give a say what happened in your life? Do you give him the authority to tell you what to do and what not to do? Is Jesus your Lord? I want you to ask that yourself. If there's a power of sin in your life that is so prevailing, once again, I want to remind you, when you give the lordship of your life to Jesus, there is redemption, there is restoration.